Good to be here. Good to be back in the pulpit. Appreciate those that have filled in and helped and continue desire your prayers. God's good. He's on the throne. And I agree with everything Brother Chris said. We need to come together in the spirit of unity. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. My wife and I was talking to a very prominent evangelist yesterday, and just visiting with them, you could understand and see the weariness and everything that they've been through, and a lot more circumstances in their lives than what we've faced even in this area. But you could sense the weariness, and I believe with all my heart, the enemy's trying to wear us down. But we can't wear down. We've got to be, we've got to rise up and allow God to strengthen us and rejuvenate us. I mean, when's the last time you've been rejuvenated? Yeah, that's what I thought. Time you've been rejuvenated. So if you would turn with me to the book of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I've been looking forward to preaching this message for several weeks now. And I'd like to title it, Not Knowing What You Don't Know. Not Knowing What You Don't Know. John chapter 6, begin at verse 25. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's Word. You can always tell what season we're in without looking at your calendar. People's demeanor, people's get a little slower and acting, and you're worn out because you shot till you drop. But we pray that today God will rejuvenate you and revive you. I was sitting there thinking as we were singing that song, the praise and worship songs, we're not serving a God that is a comic book character. He's not an animated character. He's not a figment of someone's imagination. He's alive and well.
Yes. Yes.
And we need to have a more personal experience with Him. Every day needs to be sweeter than it was the day before. Yeah. When they had found Him on the other side, they said, "Hey, what's up, dude? How'd you get here?" That's paraphrasing from my importance, paraphrase. What are you looking at me like that for? His disciples didn't know how he got there. And they just said, "Hey, where'd you come from? How'd you get here?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perish." Verse 28, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Verse 29, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on whom he hath sent." Yes. Verse 33, "And the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and give life unto the world." They said unto him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. That passage of Scripture might seem to be somewhat spotty as I skipped a few verses. But see, I want you to understand in the title of my message when I said, "Not knowing what you don't know." I've heard it said several times, and I'm sure you can understand this and perhaps said it yourself. When someone's trying to explain something to you and you don't have a clue what you're talking about, and they look at you and say, "You understand that?" And you say, "Sure, yeah, I understand that." And you really don't have a clue what they're talking about.
Come on.
Is anybody else with me? You know that you know that you know that you really don't have a clue. I've come to realize that in almost every aspect of life, people have a tendency to think they know more than what they really do. I'm getting somewhere, hang in there. And there are those who know about it, but don't know it. Like your car. You know how to drive it. Some of you do. And how it's supposed to work, but we really don't have a clue what makes it work. I think with all the technology that we're experiencing today, where a lot of people are working remotely, and they're making contacts with people who can fix things for us, they order products, remotely fix your computer, troubleshoot all your gizmos and gadgets. But we really don't know those people. The first time that I had to remote in to a company to fix my computer, and they was moving my little mouse jigger around, I thought, this is weird. This is strange. And they go, you see this little arrow right here? And it's like, how did you do that? We're remote. I know that guy on the other line or girl on the other line can fix it, but I don't know that person. We know what they can do, but we really don't know them. The point of my message today is exactly what Jesus told his disciples. You're following me because what I can do, and I can put fish and bread in your mouth, but you really haven't experienced who I am yet. My greatest desire as a pastor is to lead you to a place that you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and you just don't know him because of what I tell you, but you know him because of what you've experienced in your personal time of prayer. I don't want you to know him just because I told you a story out of the Bible and I've explained to you how good he is to me. I want you to know him because of what you have experienced. We can talk about all day long, and I'm not as old as some, but I'm older than most. And I can remember the stories of Grandma and Grandpa, and I can remember the stories. And I've been in services where the power of God fell tremendously, and it has here on occasions. But I'm telling you, church, when we get involved in Christ, we need to have that kind of service all the time where God's Spirit is saturating us. I'm telling you, when you go out into the world, it saturates you with its hatred, with its desires, and with its lust. But when we come to the house of God, we need to be washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, rejuvenated and revived in his Spirit and in his power, that we understand what it is to have that fresh communication with him. You understand what I'm talking about? My desire is for you to know who he is. Just not what I tell you he can do. Not what I can tell you he can do, but what you have experienced yourself that you know. I'm wondering that if it's not what is happening in our spiritual lives, and we know what the Lord can do, but do we really know him? We've gotten accustomed to remotely have God to fix things for us. And yet we have failed to really know who he is. We try to take care of our problems ourselves and only call on him at the last resort, forgetting he tells us to cast all of our cares upon him because he does care for us. What if? And I know a lot of people, they don't want to talk about things like this, and they want to totally avoid them. But there's a reality in our world today that in a moment of time, we could be without electricity completely and totally. It's called a drone or something that can fly over and it can kill the electrical grid. Your car won't start, most of them. Your telephones won't work. Forget the car, it's the phone that I'm worried about. Not me, but you can hear that crack, yes. But imagine just for a moment, no car, had to walk where we needed to, no phone, No refrigerator that was working. Your food spoiling. Would we have enough relationship with Jesus Christ and faith in Him that we could put our food on the table and say, Lord, will you touch it and bless it and not let it spoil till it's used up? This guy's little boy knew a lady that could do that. She had no refrigeration, and she blessed her food. She blessed her meat and laid it on the middle of the table, and God blessed it and kept it until she used it. This guy knew that lady. You say, that's pretty far-fetched. No, there's nothing far-fetched with God. It's not knowing what He can do. It's knowing who He is. That's the whole purpose of our life. It's knowing who He is. Somebody once said that it's not what you know, it's who you know. I take that to a step further. It's not who you know, it's how you know them. Your banker with a bass boat. Come on, get real. Wouldn't it be nice to have a banker that you knew that had a bass boat? And you was on a first name relationship, and on Saturdays he drove by your house to pick you up to take you fishing. Oh, come on. Get a life. You know I'm telling you the truth. It's not who you know, it's how you know them. Same aspect here. God loves you and God cares for you, but He tells us to ask. He tells us to cast all of our cares upon Him. He cares for you. Do we know Him just enough that we look at His hands for what He can give? Or do we seek His face and His heart for who He is? Oh my. Do you love Him because of what He can give you, or do you love Him because of who He is? Who He is.
Come on. Hallelujah.
Try to take care of our own problems. We try to fix it. We're to cast all of our cares upon Him. Listen, I'm fully and totally convinced, even in the Pentecostal realms, we have become content in knowing what He can do without knowing who He is. Remember the message Brother Hewitt preached last week, Brother Chris preached 2 weeks ago? His provisions versus His blessings. We are satisfied with just being blessed with the provisions and not having the richest blessings that God has for us. To know who He is. John 6, 25 and 26, reiterating here, when they found Him on the other side, they asked Him, Lord, where have you been? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for Me, not because of the miraculous miracles, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. You know what My hands can do, but I want you to know what I can do and who I am and what I am and what I have created. Can I tell you this morning, church, that it's hard to see what He does until you know who He is. It evades us because we just see the provisions. It becomes natural. Yet we try to just stay connected enough just to get a few benefits. Just to get a few benefits. We forfeit the blessings because we are satisfied with the benefits. Isn't it interesting why Jesus asked the question in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13? When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man am? Who does they say that I am? Do you not find that as a very interesting question? Do you really know who Jesus is? Are you interested and what He can do for you, or just who He is? Don't you think it's interesting that He asked the disciples? They've been running with Him. They've been fishing with Him. They ate the table with Him. And He said, who do people say that I am? Why are people saying, and what's their answer? And they replied, some say that you're John the Baptist, other Elias, So there were some rumors going around, right? This is the church. Rumors going around of who Jesus is. Amen. I remember him changing the water into wine. I remember when he took some fish and bread and break it and fed them all to the 5,000 plus. So, well, I remember, but do you know who he is? Do you know who he is? Jesus pointed the question at them and said, but do you know who I am? Come on, somebody preach with me for just a little bit. But do you know who I am? It's personal. We need to get personal with a God that created the universe. We need to get personal with a God that breathed breath into our lungs and made us a living soul. We need to get personal with a God that knows how to guide and direct your footsteps. And Simon Peter said, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjonas, but this has not been revealed to you by man. I want you to understand this. I want you to listen closely. He told Simon Peter, this was not revealed to you by man. It does not come from man's mortal intellect. We cannot analyze God on the same level that man analyzes everything else. This is a spiritual connection that comes from the hearts. To understand who God is, not just what he has done. That's a personal level. That does not come again from man's intellect. But he said it's from my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter being the rock, but Jesus being the rock. It's his personality, it's his life, it's who he is that this church will be established. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. He has established it. He tells you that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's given you the keys to the kingdom. Because greater is he that's within you than he that is in the world. And if we have that relationship with him, if we have that part of him that we know who he is, then we have the keys to the kingdom that the devil cannot destroy or come against us and our family. Verse 20. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. I had to think about that for quite a while. Perhaps you have done the same. Why would he not want them to tell others who he was? Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Why would Jesus tell his disciples that he wasn't was the Christ? Well, I'm glad that you asked that, since you're so quiet today, so I know you're listening. Is it that you hadn't seen me in a while? Anyway, it's interesting. Tell. How many of you would send your kids to school and tell your kids, don't you tell your friends who your dad is? That would probably be because your picture was down at the post office on the wall. You understand what I'm saying? Most of you wouldn't, unless you had a pretty good reason. Don't you tell your friends who your daddy is. Jesus telling his disciples, don't tell people who I am. So maybe there's a couple possibilities. Let's explore that, and let's look into that, and then we'll go on to the rest of the message. The staunch Jew in Jesus' time forbid anyone to claim to be the Son of God, to have that kind of relationship that they was the Son of God. It was their mentality, and it infuriated them. In fact, that's what got Jesus crucified, really. To them, it was a sin that was worthy of death. I want you to think about this. That could have brought the untimely death of Jesus Christ before His time had come. Jesus had a work to do, and it had to be fulfilled. And if His exposure was had to happen prior to that time, it could have brought an untimely death to Him. And He could not have fulfilled His full purpose that God sent Him to do. Number two, those, and most important, those that looked for a hope. Those people in those days was needing a hope. They was needing a king. If you'll read through the scriptures, you'll find out in several circumstances people was looking for a king, and a king was promised, and they was looking in all the wrong places. They was looking for hope. They was looking for a king. Would seek to exalt Him. If they found Him, if they looked at Him in time before it was due, they would seek to exalt Him as an earthly king from man's laws and aspects, failing to see that the kingdom was not, His kingdom was not of this world, but His kingdom was the heavenly. They would seek to exalt Him for what He could do and His charisma, and not for who He was, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. And again, they saw Him for what He could do, not for who He was. As we look at the story of the young man that lived the following scriptures from his youth, and yet his relationship was only with Jesus for what He could do and not for who He was. You know, I don't know if you really realize it or not, but this is really a good Pentecostal message.
Yes, it is.
Come on. And whether I'm preaching or somebody else, it is really worthy of some good hearty amens. He is worthy.
Yes,
it is for who He is. Who He is. We look at this story of a young man that we know him as the rich young ruler. And he was interested in what could have been done for him, but he failed to have a relationship with that individual. Jesus was starting on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to have eternal life? What can you do for me?" Don't we all kind of have that? I need you to do me a favor. What's it in for me? What can I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, "Call me teacher, but there's no one good except God." And He said, "Do you know the commandments? And you need to remember them. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And the guy said, "But I've kept all these from my youth as a boy." And in the NIV, I noted something particularly in verse number 21. It says, "And Jesus looked at him and loved him." Did you get it?
Yes.
It wasn't just looking at him to tell him, hey, dude, you need to do this. Just keep the commandments. You'll have eternal life. Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know why? Because He knew that there was something greater that was missing in that young man's life. You can be the best individual that this world can ever know. You can attend church. You can pay your tithes. You can give an offerings. You can help your neighbor down the street. But do you know Jesus?
Amen.
Do you know Jesus? The Bible didn't say you have to help your neighbor. The Bible doesn't say that you have to do this and you have to do that. But the Bible says you must believe that He is the Son of God.
Yes.
And that God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
We do all these other things because we're good people. Or we should be. But do we know who he is? Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven. And then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. It wasn't that the wealth was keeping him attached to the earth, but the love of it keeping him from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's your wealth. I don't know if it's your car. I don't know if it's the person you're married to that's keeping you from being what God wants you to be. But there needs to be an inventory done today. Because there can't be anything in our life that inhabits our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Or even shadows it. The whole point here that we see in this passage of Scripture was that Jesus didn't care how much he had or how long he had followed the commandments. Jesus desired for this young man to have a relationship with him. That was the whole point. To have a relationship with him. The young man just wanted to know what Jesus could do. Can you give me eternal life? Not recognize him for who he was. The personal Savior. How many times do we go through the motions of subconsciously serving God for what he can do and ignoring who he is? How many times do we come into the house of God and we start singing the songs and we start praising him and we're just kind of enthralled by the music and how awesome it is and the fellowship together, and we kind of lose focus on who we're worshiping, who he is. We ignore who he is because we're focused on what he can do. We know what he can do because we know what Grandma and Grandpa said, but we've avoided our own commitment to experience ourselves who he is. We go through the worship motions for that so good kind of feeling. Here's the deal. But do we enter into worship till we go behind the veil where the Spirit of God falls? See, in the Old Testament, when the temple was set up, there was areas that you went through and you progressed. There was the outer court, there was the inner court, and there was behind the veil. Where a lot of times we're just happy to be on the outer court. Hello? And then if we do venture into the inner court, that's just God's provisions. He'll bless us. But how many times do we conscientiously say, Father God, I've got to get behind the veil. I've got to go deeper. It's behind the veil where the power of God falls. The fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. It's behind the veil that the blood is seen and covers, and the Spirit and the power of God comes by and brings about the answer that we have sought. It's by behind the veil. It's in the holies of holies. And this time of year, this scripture is very applicable. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Do you know who he is? He is a mighty God. Do you know who he is? He is the everlasting Father. Do you know who he is? He's the Prince of Peace. Do you know who he is? The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Do you know who he is? It's a kingdom government that's out of this world. I'm telling you today, Brother Chris mentioned a while ago that we are a nation that's divided more than we ever have been before. No, probably no more than what it was during the Civil War. And there's power grabs that's trying to reach out to this and trying to establish this government, trying to establish that government. And they're just total torment and they're tearing people's lives all to pieces just simply because of greed. But I'm here to tell you today that verse number 7 said, of the increase, his government and peace, there will be no end. While the rest of them are making chaos of the United States of America and around the world, the God that I serve, the who I am is, says that his government shall never ever end. And I can rest assured to tell you today, he will have the last word. He will have the last word. It's a kingdom government that's out of this world. Again, repeating myself and repeating what Brother Chris said a couple of weeks ago, God's provision and his blessings. We have gotten accustomed to his provisions and we fail to recognize his blessings. Jacob knew of God's provisions, but his circumstances of his life demanded to seek God's face. Did you get that? Jacob was a wealthy man. He made a lot of boo-boos, and he made the biggest enemy he could ever make through his brother Esau. But he knew God's blessings. He knew God's provisions. But his circumstances demanded that he seek God's face, not God's hands. Oftentimes our prayers are focused on God's hands for what he can do instead of seeking his face for who he is. Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to kind of expedite this, so you might want to read the whole chapter later on today or this coming week as your devotion. But Jacob prayed, "Oh, my father Abraham," and y'all understand that he was at a strait in his life. His brother Esau was after him, going to kill him. He had wives, he had concubines, he had herds of animals, of cows and sheep and lambs and goats and donkeys. And I mean, he was a wealthy man in his era, in his time. Probably would have been today too. He said, "I am unworthy of all thy kindness and thy faithfulness, and you have shown your servant. I thank you for your provisions. I have only my staff when I crossed Jordan, and I have become two groups." He separated them in case his brother caught up with one of them, he'd still have the other half. Said that as he was talking to God, God told him, "I will surely make you prosper." But you understand, God spoke to him and he was going to prosper, but his brother said, "I'm going to kill you." Verse 13, he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. And those next few verses tell of what he selected to give to his brother. It was strange because he'd have a servant to send. He'd send the cows on in front, and then the servant. Then he'd send the donkeys, then a servant. Then he'd send the sheep, then a servant, in case they... That way they would get to Esau first and it would appease him. And each time he got a little bit more wealthy, Esau did, it would appease him a little more. But what Jacob needed was a relationship with God more than a relationship with a brother. You know, when he got a relationship with God, he got a relationship with his brother. Man, that'll preach, won't it? Are you all bored yet? Good. I got several more pages. Just kidding. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, verse 21, but he himself spent the night in the camp. He himself. Man, I'll tell you what, this will preach. Brother Hughes, you need to write this down. Preach this like it ought to be preached sometime. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he sent them across, he sent over all his possessions. And Jacob was left alone. You know how to get a relationship with God? you get along with it. You get rid of your possessions and you get along with God. And a man wrestled with him till the breaking of a day. And when a man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the sockets of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with that man. And the man said, "Let me go before it breaks day." And Jacob said, "Hey, no way I'm letting you go until you bless me. I've got to have more. I had so many cows and so many sheep and so many donkeys, I couldn't even have fences up. I had two wives, two concubines, handmaidens. I have 11 sons. I had everything that I could possibly imagine, but I don't have the most important thing. So I had to set the stuff aside and I had to get alone so I could have a relationship with you." Is anybody hearing me today? In this crazy world that we're living in. And I know right now you're trying to get your Christmas shopping done. You want your family to have a good Christmas and blah, blah, blah. And you go to the store and it takes about 5 minutes inside the store for you to become Scrooge. I mean, it don't take long. How many knows what I'm talking about? If you don't, I'll come and get you tomorrow and I'll show you. I'll tell you what, I'll just be honest. They had me so flustered yesterday. I was about ready to scream. Anyway, our life is so filled with stuff. And we're so busy and we're so hectic. Things are so hectic right now. And we're the only ones that can change that. I said, we're the only ones that can change that. I got off just a little bit. Some of you, I left you at Walmart. You're still trying to shop. I sensed that real quick. So come on back in for just a minute. I'm going to finish up. Jacob said, "I got to have more." Man said, "Your name is no longer going to be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man, and you have overcome." I'm here to tell you today, I want to emphasize this and drive this home with everything that's within me. Some of you are so weary, you're about ready to throw in the towel. You've thought within yourself, the fight's not worth it, but I'm here to tell you the fight is worth it. You cannot give up. Do not become discouraged. Do not become overwhelmed. There's a God in heaven above. Find you a place to where you can talk to the Savior, you and you alone, and get that relationship, because this thing's almost over and you cannot give up now. We find that there was such a transformation and a beautiful story, and every one of us preachers has probably preached it more than we can count on both hands, but a beautiful story that there was such a transformation in Jacob's countenance and in his very being that he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And we can tell you that his family and his descendants no longer ate the sinew of the hip because of what happened to Jacob. But the important thing is he had an encounter. When's the last time you really had an encounter? We see Jacob as one of the wealthiest men in that part of the country, yet he reached a place where God's provisions wasn't enough. He had to have a blessing. Relationship that would change his life forever. And no matter what it took, and all that prayer meeting, getting rid of all of his stuff, to obtain a relationship to know God as who he was. Chris, go ahead and come to the piano. I'm closing. I'm not going to be like the rest of the preachers to tell you I'm closing and still don't. I'm going to close. But I got one other thing I want you to see. It had to do with probably a lot of us could be labeled Thomas. I know Thomas perhaps has got a bad rap, being called Doubting Thomas, blah, 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 and he just wanted to know. And we could turn that story in 100 different directions. So one evening on the first day of the week, the disciples came together and the doors were locked. Jesus came in among them and said, peace to you. And he showed them his hands. The disciples were overjoyed. And for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there. And they told Thomas about it. And Thomas said, I ain't going to believe this at all until I can take my hand and I can touch with my fingers the scars in his hand and take my hand and feel the side that was pierced by the sword. I'm not going to believe any of this. Verse 24 of John chapter 20. And then Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the Lord when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And he said, I ain't going to believe it. Verse 26. And later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Listen closely. Do you suppose that Thomas didn't believe because he only knew the provisions and wasn't aware of the blessings, that closeness? Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be unto you. And they said, Thomas. Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Put your fingers right here. Can you imagine? And I'm talking about going behind the veil, church. I'm not talking about being served the fish and the loaves. Huh? Listen to me, church. I'm not talking about standing by the seashore and hearing him say, peace be still. I'm not even talking about being in the boat when the storm's going and he speaks to the waves. I'm talking about Jesus saying, Thomas, come here and touch me. Peter, Thomas, Andrew, touch me. Thomas, touch me. Let your hand feel the scars that's in my hand. Let your hand feel the scar that's in my side. Put forth thy finger here, my friend. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Thomas said, my Lord, my God. I'm just telling you today, church, we have failed to have an encounter with the Master. Jesus did many other miracles, verse number 30, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he, believing, you may have life in his name. That's a relationship. I'm here to tell you today, we need an encounter with God.